begin working our way through the book of Ruth. And so we're going to start at the beginning, Ruth chapter 1. And if you've got a Bible, the page number, if you took a Bible from the table, it's there. But I invite you to open up your Bible, but also to listen. During this Advent season, we're going to have different people that are going to be helping us by reading the story to us. So as they read, I just invite you to maybe even close your eyes, get comfortable in your chair, just allow the words of the story to sink deep within your heart and your soul. Before we hear the story, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before you now, at the beginning of this Advent season, at the beginning of this time of reflection, this time of waiting, in anticipation of the coming Christ child. Lord, during this Advent season, speak to us. Speak to us now through your word as we hear it, as we hear the story of Ruth read. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once upon a time, it was back in the days when judges led Israel. There was a famine in the land.
We are so hungry.
A man from Bethlehem in Judah left home to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. His sons were named Mahlon and Chilion, all Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They all went to the country of Moab and settled there.
But Elimelech died, and Naomi was left, she and her two sons.
The sons took Moabite wives. The name of the first was Orpah, the second Ruth. They lived there in Moab for the next 10 years.
But then the two brothers, Mahlon and Chilion, died. Now the woman was left without either her young men or her husband.
One day, she got herself together, she and her two daughters-in-law, to leave the country of Moab and set out for home. She had heard that God had been pleased to visit his people and give them food. And so she started out from the place she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law with her, on the road back to the land of Judah. After a short while on the road, Naomi told her two daughters-in-law,
"Go back. Go home and live with your mothers. And may God treat you as graciously as you treated your deceased husbands and me. May God give each of you a new home and a new husband."
She kissed them, and they cried openly,
"No, we're going on with you to your people."
"Go back, my dear daughters. Why would you come with me? Do you suppose I still have sons in my womb who can become your future husbands? Go back, dear daughters. On your way, please. I'm too old to get a husband. Why, even if I said, there's still hope. And it's very nice. Got a man and had sons. Can you imagine being satisfied to wait until they were grown? Would you wait that long to get married again? No, dear daughters. This is a bitter pill for me to swallow. More bitter for me than for you. God has dealt me a hard blow."
"Even if," I said, "there's still hope."
Again, they cried openly. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth embraced her and held on.
"Look, your sister-in-law is going back home to live with her own people and God. Go with her."
"Even if I said there is still hope."
"Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go, and where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die. That is where I'll be buried. So help me, God. Not even death itself is going to come between us."
When Naomi saw that Ruth had her heart set on going with her, she gave in. And so the two of them traveled on together to Bethlehem.
"Even if I said there's still hope."
When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was soon buzzing.
"Is this really our Naomi, and after all this time? Don't call me Naomi. call me bitter. The strong one has dealt me a bitter blow. I left her full of life, and God has brought me back with nothing but the clothes on my back. Why would you call me, Naomi? God certainly doesn't. The strong one ruined me.
Even if I said there's still hope.
And so Naomi went back, and Ruth the foreigner with her, back from the country of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Is there still hope?
People of God, Naomi, the main character in Ruth chapter 1, we learn from reading and hearing the story, experiences many painful and difficult things in her life. And what are some of these hard things that she experiences? First, we read that she and her family experience a famine in Bethlehem, the town in which they live. The crops and the plants in the area where she lives are not growing or producing any food. The result of this is a food shortage, hunger, and starvation. Have any of you ever been hungry? I mean, for more than 3 hours? For 3 days? For 3 weeks? Is it easy to be hungry? Remember, a famine when you have to grow your own food and don't have a mire nearby is no simple thing. Because of this famine, Naomi and her family leave the town of Bethlehem and they move to Moab. A move that required them to leave their family and their friends, to leave them behind. Naomi moved somewhere between 30 and 60 miles away from Bethlehem. That's not very far if you have a car, but remember, it would be a 2 to 10 day journey if you were doing it on foot, when you had to walk like Naomi and her family did. Have any of you ever had to move and leave family and friends behind? And after a while, Naomi is living in Moab. We read that Elimelech, her husband, dies. Do any of you know of someone whose spouse has died? What words would you use to describe that experience in their life, or maybe in your own life? We read that Naomi is now a widow with 2 sons living in a foreign land. Then after that, we read that after she had lived in Moab for about 10 years, after her husband had died, both of her sons also die. Do you know of someone who's lost a child? Whose child has died? What words would you use to describe that? What's the result of all this? The result, we read matter-of-factly in verse 5 in our story, is that Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. In just 3 short verses, we read and learn about a number of difficult things that Naomi experienced in her life. When I read Naomi's story in the book of Ruth, it often reminds me of a modern-day story. It reminds me of the story of Alexander. Are you familiar with Alexander? You know Alexander who wakes up with gum in his hair and then trips on his skateboard while getting out of bed and then drops his sweater in the sink while the water is running? You know Alexander whose friend Philip got 2 cupcakes in his lunch and whose friend Albert got a Hershey bar in his lunch and whose friend Paul got a piece of jelly roll with coconut sprinkles on top but who had no dessert in his lunch because his mom forgot? You know Alexander, whose brother Anthony got the new white shoes with blue stripes, and whose brother Nick got the red shoes with white stripes, but who had to get just plain boring old white new shoes because the shoe man said they were sold out of the blue ones with red stripes, the ones that he really wanted. You know Alexander, whose bath was too hot, who got soap in his eyes and whose marble went down the drain, and who had to wear his railroad train pajamas to bed even though he hates wearing his railroad train pajamas. Do you know Alexander? I'm reminded of Alexander when I read the story of Naomi. Why? Because Alexander also seems to experience one bad thing after another, doesn't he? One bad thing after another, after another, after another, after another. And like Alexander, Naomi, through her life circumstances, experiences what I'm going to call, I don't know if this is a term, but I'm going to call it compounded grief. Grief that builds on grief, that builds on grief, that builds on grief, that builds on grief. And while Alexander had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, it appears from the first part of our story in Ruth that Naomi is experiencing and having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad life. At least decade. And what's the result of all this grief in Naomi's life? All these things that have happened to Naomi begin to affect her deeply, don't they? They begin to destroy her sense of hope. And we vividly see this and hear this in her conversation with her daughter-in-laws when she says, "Even if I thought there was still hope for me." She's at a point when she's talking with her daughters of no hope. "Even if I thought there was still hope." She doesn't think there's still hope. A little bit later she says, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me." She thinks the Lord has turned on her. Instead of being for her, is now against her. We also see this in her comments to the women of Bethlehem when she returns. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me," she says. Through these words and these conversations, Naomi reveals the anguish of her loneliness. The anguish of having no one to help, no redeemer, no hope of seeing one on the horizon. She's out of options, so to speak. Ken Lawson Younger, in his comments on these verses, says, "The longer that Naomi stays in Moab, the more she feels the deep distress of these tragedies and debilitating anxiety for the future. Her lack of hope also begins to blur her perception, her ability to see things clearly. Her grief, just like ours, distorts how she sees and experiences reality, what's going on around her. In her hopelessness, she now even believes that the Lord's hand has gone out against her. She believes the Lord's out to get her. But in the midst of this pain, in her deepest distress, at just the right moment, God does something. He brings hope to Naomi. The truth of the matter is that God has not abandoned her like she believes. God is still at work. God is bringing hope. Where is God at work? Where is this hope? The hope is found in two places. First, it's found in her circumstances. There's hope in her circumstances. We read in verse 6 that the Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them in Bethlehem. In the midst of her loneliness, in the midst of her grief, in the midst of her distress, Naomi learns that the famine in Judah is over. The crops are growing again. Food is now available. God provides hope by providing a change in her circumstances. And in order for Naomi and for you and I to experience hope, most times we need our circumstances to begin to change a little bit. We need the famine to be over. We need the test results from the blood work to come back with positive results. We need another 1st and 10 in the game. And we need the chains to move. We need a piece of jelly roll with coconut sprinkles or a Hershey bar in our lunch. We need the income tax refund to come back a little larger than we expected. We need the shoes that we really wanted to be in stock. Because you and I are so often deeply affected by the circumstances of our life, and in order for us to have hope, we need those to change for the better. But in addition to the change in our circumstances, you and I seem to need something else too. The second way that God provided hope for Naomi was through Ruth. God provides hope to Naomi through Ruth, who comes alongside of her and stays with her. Ruth, who both demonstrates and personifies God's everlasting love, his hesed love, as they would say in Hebrew. This commitment, this long-suffering commitment, this love, she makes that return journey to Bethlehem with Naomi. The Lord provided Ruth, who makes this commitment to Naomi. Listen to this commitment. Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will now be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you. What do you think of that commitment? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate that? Is that pretty high? Pretty strong? Got a little teeth to it? Yeah. Ruth makes a lifelong commitment to Naomi. And Ruth, for me, is what many term a type of Christ. Ruth is a type of Christ because many of her words and her actions mimic and imitate and foreshadow for us what Jesus does for you and for me. When I read this commitment, I was reminded of God's love for us that Paul talks about in Romans. When he says this, he says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, right, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul's talking about the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for you and for me. That hesed love. He says nothing is going to separate that. Separate us from that. Nothing is going to separate us from that. Ruth says, nothing is going to separate me from you. Paul says, Jesus says, nothing is going to separate me from you. Ruth also models God with us. Emmanuel. Matthew, in his gospel, when talking about the birth of Jesus, reminds his readers that all this took place, that's Jesus' birth, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not God far away from us or out to get us, or God ignoring us, but God with us, right here, right now. John, in his gospel, reminds us that the Word, that is Jesus Christ, became flesh and lived among us, lived with us. During Advent and during Christmas, we remember and believe that our God does not abandon us. Jesus, our Emmanuel, is with us. We celebrate the hope of Jesus who demonstrates God's everlasting love and commitment to us by entering in, by coming to, by being with. Our God looked at our suffering, looked at our grief, looked at our pain, and did not ignore, but instead what? Entered in, took on human form, was born of a virgin, right? Lived and died among us. He lived with us. God with us. Ruth, for me, models this for Naomi. I'm going to be with you. She says, no, 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 go back. Tries to push her away. What must it take, right, to push back through that? Here's Naomi. Go away, go away, go away. Ruth says, no. I'm making a commitment. I'm going to stay with you, with you. I think of us pushing God away. No, no, go away, go away, go away. And our God's saying, nope, pushing right back through. I'm going to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. That's what Christmas is about. I want to be with you. Here I am. I want to be with you. In order for you and I to have hope, we need our circumstances to change. And we need somebody to be with us, don't we? We also need to embrace the both and principle. One of the counselors that I met with often talked with me about the both and principle. Are you familiar with this? Do you know both and? The both and principle reminds us that in life there is both hard and difficult things and good things that are happening to us all at the same time. It's not this or that. It's not bad things or good things. It's not grief or joy, but it's both suffering and redemption. Both difficult things and good things, all happening at the exact same time. Naomi's husbands and sons died, and her daughter-in-law did not abandon her. Naomi experienced many difficult things, and the Lord came to the aid of his people. Naomi was a widow, and her daughter-in-law made a lifelong commitment to stay with her and to be with her. Alexander got boring new white shoes, and his mom had money to pay for them. Both this and that. And challenges the either or and allows us to begin to see God at work in and through our grief, our pain, and our suffering. This Advent season, I suspect that many of us here this morning may be experiencing suffering of some sort, or hardship, or grief, or loneliness. And we have a God who entered into all of that. Jesus, who was born on that first Christmas day to save and to redeem us through his life and through his death and his resurrection. We have Jesus, Emmanuel, in the midst of that grief, in the midst of that suffering. We have a Savior, and we have suffering. We have suffering, and we have a Redeemer. Without the and, there would be no hope at Christmas, would there? In order for us to have the hope in our hearts and in our lives, you and I need to remember the and of Christmas. The question before us is this: do we have hope this Advent? Do we have hope within our hearts today as we sit here? As we press forward in the midst of our struggles and our hardships, as Naomi and Ruth did, do we anticipate the coming of Jesus? Do we recognize this coming as the hope against hope? Do we see it as God's providence and care and love in our lives? When we look at the world around us, it's easy to see pain and suffering. But as we look at the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope, we also see that it shines brightly, doesn't it? It shines brightly in the midst of the darkness. In the midst of all this, we see Jesus, the light of the world, who came to change our circumstances, to change our misfortune, and to demonstrate for us God's unfailing love, to demonstrate His grace to all who would receive it and call it their own. Both suffering and hope. Pray with me this morning. Dear God, as we begin this Advent season, as we begin this season of preparation, the season of reflection, the season of anticipation, speak to our hearts about hope. Do we have hope today, Lord? And if so, in whom or in what are we putting our hope? Are we only hoping for a change in our circumstances today? Or are we also placing our hope in You, in what You can do, in what You offer? Lord, as we press forward in our struggles, in our hardships, remind us of who You are and what You have done, and what You are doing in our midst. Remind us that You came in the person of Jesus Christ, that You came as a baby, in the midst of our pain and suffering, to live among us and to demonstrate Your great love for us. Lord, as we continue to worship You now through our singing, remind us of Your goodness and Your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this, and everyone said, Amen.